As we were considering our passage of scripture a few moments ago with our scripture reading, the beginning of service, you'll notice that Paul begins this next section in his letter with a wonderful metaphor, a very rich metaphor. He says there in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And this metaphor of jars of clay is a rich metaphor. It's actually been even adopted by a popular Christian band which calls themselves Jars of Clay. And I've seen t-shirts that this advertiser use that metaphor of as believers, we are simply jars of clay. Well, let's look at this metaphor. Look at the two basic elements. If you see, there are two elements here. We have the jars of clay, the vessels, but we also see a reference to the treasure. Let's start with that first metaphor, that first element, the idea of a treasure, because as we will see in this whole metaphor, the treasure, that's the important thing. And what is that treasure? The treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has been talking throughout these chapters about his calling and his place as a minister of the new covenant. He's been commissioned by God to proclaim Jesus as Lord to a lost world so that salvation can be had by those who will embrace and confess the idea that Jesus is indeed Lord. That's the treasure. The great thing of value that Paul carries to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the confession that Jesus is the Lord. With that in mind, let's go back now to the jars of clay. In this metaphor, what are the jars of clay? Well, really, they're the cheap containers in which the treasure is to be carried. Now, clay pots in the ancient world were just that. They were cheap, inexpensive containers in which people would place things of far greater value. And all kinds of things could be put into a clay jar. You can store your jewelry in there. You can store your treasures in there. If you were a child, you'd probably put your marbles in there. All those things that you want to keep in value and are treasures to you, you'd put inside your jar of clay. In fact, with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls at the Qumran community near the Dead Sea, we discovered that a lot of people would keep important documents, important writings inside these jars of clay. In fact, that's kind of an interesting aspect of the story of the Dead Sea Scroll. The story goes that in the 1940s, I think it was 1946 or 1947, there was a shepherd boy rummaging around the hills looking for any spare sheep that had gotten away from his flock, and he was throwing rocks into caves to try to chase out anything that was in those caves, and one of the rocks actually hit a clay pot and broke, and he said, "That sounds interesting. I'm not interested in clay pots, but people put things of value in clay pots, so I'm going to go check it out." And sure enough, he found this collection of writings. So people would put important documents in clay pots. All kinds of things were put into clay pots. In fact, here's an example of another clay pot that was very common in the ancient world. And at first, when archaeologists began to discover pots that looked like this, they thought, that doesn't seem real efficient. Those would tip over rather easily. But we see a lot of pots just like this. But then they made another discovery. They found some ancient ships. And they discovered that in the holes of the ancient ships, there were these platforms with big circles. So these kinds of pots were used to transport and to ship things around the world. They would fill those pots with whatever they were shipping, and they would stick these pots into these holes to hold them tight during the voyages. And so clay pots were very, very common in the ancient world and used for all kinds of things. They were, again, just cheap, easy to produce things in which other things would be placed. So they would use these things. And now if they got broken, and often clay pots would get broken, you would just get rid of the old clay pot and you'd get a new clay pot. In fact, those old discarded clay pots were one of the main things that archaeologists would often dig up in ancient sites, and they would learn a great deal about the culture from the clay pots. In fact, here's another interesting detail about these clay pots, and the archaeologists would dig them up. Clay pots often changed by way of their design and their markings to different time periods. And so one of the things that archaeologists would do to date a particular site or to date a layer that they're working on in a particular site is to look at and explore the different markings and the details on the pottery fragments that they found in that particular layer at that particular site. When getting back to the metaphor that Paul is using in this section, Paul is saying that he in himself is not that important. He is actually like an old clay pot used for something else. In fact, if we want to broaden this metaphor a little bit, we could say today we use cardboard boxes for pretty much the same thing that they would use clay pots for in the ancient world. So Paul says, I'm just a cardboard box. I'm just an old cheap jar of clay used to carry to others something much more valuable. And that would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just think about us. When we get something in the mail that comes in a box, or when we get home from work and we discover a cardboard box on the porch, now, we don't get excited that there's a box on the porch. We get excited about what could be inside that cardboard box. Likewise, when we get home and we see that there's a cardboard box on the front porch, we don't really care too much if it has ugly labels on it. We aren't terribly concerned that if it has scratches or dents. We kind of expect an old cardboard box upon our front porch to be full of dents and scratches and with some ugly labels. What do we care about? We care about what is on the inside. We want to open up that box quickly and make sure that what is on the inside doesn't have any scratches or dents. We throw away that old cardboard box, or more appropriately, we put it into the recycling bin. And then we take whatever was in that box and we use it for its intended purposes. Maybe we display it in our living rooms. Maybe we plug it in at our home because we bought something a device or something. We care about what is in the box and we don't care about the box itself. Paul is saying he's an old cardboard box to be thrown away, but that the treasure that he carries is something to be valued and treasured. Notice as well another important feature of this particular metaphor. It is a metaphor about carrying the gospel to other people. In other words, this is not a metaphor about the fact that we are unimportant and Jesus is all important. Rather, it is a metaphor, the primary application. It's a metaphor about carrying the gospel to other people. The gospel is being delivered to other people by these jars of clay. So if we want to have the t-shirt that says jars of clay, we want to own that metaphor, the being jars of clay, then we need to indeed be those who are carrying to other people something of great value. When you put something valuable into the cardboard box and then you mail it to someone or you deliver it to someone, and when they get the package, they open up the box and they take out the contents, they throw the box away. That's the focus of the metaphor. It's about the delivery, the taking out, the distributing. So how do we apply this metaphor to ourselves? Well, we don't apply it by saying, hey, listen, I'm going to sit at home and think to myself, I am just a jar of clay, but I've got a treasure inside of me. That's not it. Rather, the metaphor is saying to us, you have inside of you a treasure. You have inside of you the gospel of Jesus. And now that needs to be delivered to other people. We are to be the cardboard box that is shipped out into all the world, carrying our treasure to a lost world who needs to hear the gospel. So most people don't just take cardboard boxes and let them sit around the house unused. Instead, these boxes are used to transport things of greater value, to mail these things of value to other people. Let's strive to be cardboard boxes in that sense of the word. Paul does not keep a treasure to himself, but he delivers it to other people. The thing that is valuable, the thing that is powerful, again, this is verse 7, is the treasure inside of Paul that is meant to be delivered and not Paul himself. In fact, recall the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 of this book, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant." Paul repeatedly, in his writings and in this book we're looking at now, repeatedly stresses the idea that he is nothing. God is everything. Paul's competence comes from God. Paul's ministry comes from God. The thing of value that he has to offer to other people comes from God. In himself, Paul is a jar of clay. Paul is a cardboard box meant to be used to deliver to others this thing of great value. We're all just common vessels. We're all just clay pots whose greatest value is to be found in delivering to others the treasure that is to be found within us. And the power and the competence that we possess to do these things is not found in ourselves. Rather, it is found in God, the God who has called us. And it is found in the treasure that we contain. It is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul develops this metaphor a bit further in verses 8 and 9 as he describes the condition of the clay pot that he himself is. This is what he says, verses 8 and 9, "For we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Clay pots, cardboard boxes, are often treated rather carelessly. That's probably why so many pottery fragments are left behind and why archaeologists find so many of these pottery fragments in their ancient digs, because so often they would be mistreated. They would be treated roughly, broken apart and thrown away. Clay pots and cardboard boxes are often hard pressed on every side. So imagine what they go through in those trucks. Yeah, you used to deliver a mail truck, didn't you? You did. So I'm sure those boxes being sent in the mail trucks were often hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. We are often mistreated and abused as well. Sometimes we get cracked. That's why some of us are just a bunch of crackpots. But the good news is that God will not allow us to be crushed or in despair or abandoned or destroyed. We may just be a jar of clay, but we still have great value to God, and he's going to sustain us. He's going to protect us as we continue to fulfill the calling that God has given to us of carrying the treasure that we have inside of us to other people. The world may see us as crackpots and worthless cardboard boxes, but God sees us as his chosen instruments for taking the gospel into the whole world. In fact, consider again the words of Jesus in the Great Commission. Jesus told his followers at the very end of Matthew's gospel, he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And this, I think, can be applied to our metaphor as well. We are just cardboard boxes, but we've been insured. We've been certified. We're going to get to our destination. Somebody has to sign for us at the end, I guess, if you want to extend the metaphor just a little more. All authority, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Our call is to take our treasures to other people, not just keep them at home in their boxes. We have a great treasure. We don't want to just put it in a box and hide it somewhere. We want to take it out. Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And since Jesus is with us, as he promises here, to the very end of the age, we can have confidence that although we are hard pressed on every side, we will not be crushed. Though we are perplexed, we should not be in despair. And though we are persecuted, we will not be abandoned. Struck down, but we will not be destroyed. Why? Because Jesus is with us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he passes that on to us as we take the treasure into all the world. In fact, a lot of these features that we're talking about here are the very same features that we see in Jesus himself, as Jesus himself was fulfilling God's plan for him in this world. Jesus was sent to this world, delivered to this world, a message of salvation. And he was persecuted by men, but he was not abandoned by God. Jesus was struck down by men, but ultimately he was not destroyed. Yes, men put him to death, but God raised him up. And there's the gospel right there, that Jesus was put to death. He paid for our sins with his shed blood, and then he was raised to life by God in order to bring life to others. In fact, as Paul goes on in the next verse, verse 10, that's Paul's main idea in verse 10. This is what he says. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Paul says that he carries around in his body. Paul carries around in his jar of clay both the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus. That is, he carries around the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a close relationship between the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus. That's why those two things are together carried around in Paul's body, in his jar of clay. It is through the death of Christ that is the means by which life is available to us through Christ. If Christ had not been put to death for our sins, if he had not been raised, we ourselves would still be in sin. We ourselves would have no hope for the future. Now, we addressed a lot of these themes a few months ago when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we saw these very themes being addressed by the Apostle Paul. But the good news and also the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that Jesus has indeed died for our sins, and that he was indeed raised as the first fruits of our resurrection. Paul carries to others in his body the death of Christ, the life of Christ. These two things cannot be separated, for the one is what produces the other. Now, Paul will go on to expand on this application in the next couple of verses, and he points out the important parallels between the ministry of Jesus on this earth and the ministry of the Apostle Paul on this earth. And as we'll see in just a moment, it has a parallel parallel that also should be manifested in our own lives and our own callings and ministries here and now. This is what Paul says, going on to verse 11 and 12. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We saw there in verse 10, the connection between the death of Christ and the life of Christ. If we extend that thought a bit further, we see here that Jesus came to this world in order to suffer, to endure hardship, to die for us. He endured all these difficulties and this sacrifice in order to give his life for many. And as a result of Christ's hardships, we have life. The same parallel is also manifested, the same pattern is also manifested in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was given over to suffering and even death. We saw in an earlier chapter, Paul fell under the sentence of death so that he could speak words of life to other people. See, Paul was willing to endure difficulties. He was willing to endure personal sacrifice so that others could have life because of his ministry. Again, Paul can say in verse 12, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul faced suffering and death so that others could have the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we want to extend this same pattern to ourselves. And as we do that, let's remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. See, Paul often looked to Jesus, and he did what he saw Jesus doing, and then he wants us to follow him as he follows Jesus. We ourselves need to be willing to endure some difficulties in life so that other people can experience the life available in Christ Jesus. We need to be willing to give up some of our comforts and our security in order that others can hear the words of life in the gospel. Are we? Are we willing to sacrifice a bit so that others can have life? Are we willing to face hardship, maybe even death, or being under a sentence of death so that others can receive the life-giving message of the gospel? Lottie Moon is coming soon. Are we going to be willing to pray for others to spread the gospel to other parts of the world? Are we going to be willing to give sacrificially so that missionaries can be supported and sent out into all the world? Yesterday I had the ability to, or had the chance to visit the East Bay Association annual meeting, and they had four missionaries at the meeting. Two of them spoke, and two of them were just introduced. One of the missionaries was from Mexico, and he was sharing about the great work that he was doing in Mexico. One was from Malaysia, and sharing about the work that he was doing in Malaysia. And there were others as well. But one of the themes that came out through the whole meeting and through all of the reports and testimonies was that we are there. We are there in Mexico, in Malaysia, in other parts of the world because the local churches are supporting us through Lottie Moon, through the cooperative program, and through other means of missions giving. Are we willing to give sacrificially so that the gospel message can be sent out? Are we willing to go ourselves in whatever capacity that would be so that others could have the words of life and the life that comes from the gospel? Going to our neighbor, going to the someone down the street, going to a friend's house. We have someone in our Wednesday night Bible study who goes to local public schools and hands out tracts to the children coming out of the school. He can't go on campus, but he hands out tracts to students coming off of campus and walking down the street away from the school. Can we do whatever we can do so that others can have life? Paul goes on in the next verses, 13 and 14. He starts off with quoting Psalm 116. Verse 13 reads, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Paul is again drawing attention to the resurrection of Jesus and how that relates to our own resurrection. Again, this was the theme of the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we dealt with a few months ago. What's an interesting point here in verse 14 is that Paul is talking about the fact that he will one day stand with the Corinthian believers in the presence of Jesus at the resurrection at the end times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told that in the times when Jesus comes back, every believer will be raised from the dead, and we will all stand with other believers at the coming of Jesus. Paul's reminding the believers that because they have put their faith in Christ Jesus, they will be raised up, and they will stand with Paul in the presence of their Lord. The real question for us today is whether or not we too will be standing there with the Apostle Paul and with the Corinthian believers in God's very presence. We're just beginning now in our Sunday school class, a study of the book of Revelation. Same themes we'll see there. We see the saints standing before the throne of God. Will we be in that crowd? Will we stand shoulder to shoulder with the other saints? And who will be standing to your side, to your right, to your left? Will we see if the Apostle Paul is standing around? Maybe we'll try to maneuver. Actually, I'll try to do this. I'll maneuver in the crowd to kind of go get a little chance to stand next to the Apostle Paul, even if it's for a short time. I got some questions I'd like to ask him. Theological questions, I know. There's certain passages that Paul wrote that I'd say, "Hey, Paul, you know this thing right here? It generated a lot of debate. What did you mean? What did you mean on that?" Maybe you'd have some questions, too, you'd like to ask the Apostle Paul or maybe the Apostle Peter. Maybe there's someone else in the crowd you'd like to slip over next to in order to whisper a little question into their ear or make a little comment to them. Is there someone who's already gone to be with the Lord that you'd maybe like to thank for making it possible for you to come and hear about the gospel of Jesus? Maybe it was a pastor who was instrumental in bringing your parents to the Lord, which then brought you to the Lord. And you want to thank that pastor for the sacrifices he made and the effort he made, his willingness to sacrifice personally himself so that your parents would come to know the gospel. Who would you want to thank for making it possible for you to hear the gospel? Let's turn the illustration around a little bit now. Is there someone in that crowd who may be looking for you? Looking in the crowd to slip through the crowd of this crowd of saints in order to stand next to you for a short time. To thank you for the hard work in bringing the gospel. For your diligence and your persistence in teaching them about Jesus. Will there be someone who will want to thank you for making it possible for them to hear the gospel? Maybe it will be someone who heard the gospel for the first time because you supported financially the missionary who brought to them the gospel. Maybe it's someone in the crowd who heard the gospel for the first time because they heard the gospel when they received a box that you packed for Operation Christmas Child. These are some of the ways in which people come to learn about Jesus. Those boxes that we will be packing and sending, they are always being sent with missionaries and with literature about Jesus. It's just not about opening a box and getting excited about trinkets inside. It's recognizing that this comes in the name of Jesus, and Jesus has a wants to save and them and be their Lord. And that it was because of the love of Jesus that people in the States were willing to pack these boxes. These are the ways that people come to hear about the Lord. And it is through our sending of missionaries, our packing of boxes, our financial support and prayer for those missionaries that they hear the gospel. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then in verses 14 and 15, he reminds us of the process by which people are able to call upon the name of the Lord. This is what he says, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful of the feet are those who bring good news. So here Paul is telling us that the process of salvation begins when missionaries, when preachers, when boxes are sent. Preachers and missionaries are sent when we pray for them, when we give financially to Lottie Moon, when we make the effort to pack an extra box because we know that will go to an extra child. Missionaries and the gospel messages are sent when we are willing to do these things. However, let's not get the idea that we can limit our activities to just giving and packing boxes. Let's also be thinking in terms of what we ourselves can do to tell others about Jesus. Let's also be willing to endure a little bit of difficulty, a little bit of hardship, maybe a little bit of inconvenience so that others can have the light of the gospel. Inconvenience. Some things happen, some features take place that are inconvenient. It's inconvenient that this is happening. But I'm going to overlook the inconvenience. I'm going to overlook the difficulty. I'm going to overlook my personal sacrifice in this particular issue because I know that this is the means by which people are hearing the gospel. They're getting those words of life. So we give, we pack boxes, we endure hardships and inconveniences so that others can have the light of the gospel. When that takes place, we'll all rejoice that more and more people are being reached for salvation. This seems to be the point that Paul is making in the next verse, verse 15, where he says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We read in the Gospels that the angels of heaven rejoice when just one sinner repents. What causes us to rejoice? What causes us to break out into thanksgiving? Paul says that there is reason to rejoice and to be thankful when more and more people are being reached for the gospel. I trust that that is our reason to rejoice as well. We endure difficulties and inconveniences. We give financially. We pack boxes. We pray. But we rejoice when we know that those efforts are bringing the gospel to more and more people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 closes with these words. Verse 16 reads, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. These verses offer a wonderful contrast between the eternal and the temporal. What is eternal? Well, it's our heavenly dwelling with Jesus, with all the other saints who will spend eternity in the presence of God because of each one's faith in the Lord Jesus, each one's confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a great eternal situation. What's temporary? What only lasts for a short time? Well, the sacrifices and the difficulties of this life as we seek to fulfill our calling as ministers and missionaries and witnesses to this new covenant. What is temporary? The suffering and the death, which are merely a prelude to the life everlasting. What is temporary? It's our light and momentary troubles, Paul says, that comes before the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This particular theme we've been exploring on Wednesday night as we've been studying 1 Peter. Peter says, in essence, the same thing that Paul is saying in this section. In fact, I want to close this morning by reading a short section from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Those who have been with us on Wednesday night should be familiar with this passage. The Apostle Peter is saying the same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying in this section. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice all the same themes we see in Paul, we see in Peter. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this we greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, we may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of troubles. First comes momentary trials. Then comes our heavenly rest. Let us pray.